Thanks for listening to this week's Wellspring Church Podcast.
I know you keep waiting for me to sing that line. It's not going to happen. You can just keep waiting. I'm a speaker, not a singer, as is sometimes painfully established when I forget and sing on stage. And everybody's like, oh, how cute. Oh, he's lucky he can speak. Wow. Hey, we're in our series, This Is How We Do It. Really, really excited about the series. As I told you guys last week, this is a series I planned all summer long. And basically what the series is about is getting everybody that attends Wellspring on the same page with what it is we're doing. See, as I said last week, God's been really good to us, and we've grown a fair amount in the last year, and we've now outgrown our ability to know everybody. You know, even the staff, we can't know everybody personally, and so that's why we do things like Next, so we can connect in a smaller environment. But it's also why I'm doing this series, because for me, it's a great way to kind of pretend like I'm sitting down and having coffee with every single person at Wellspring. And it was, as I was praying about it this summer, I was like, all right, God, what do I want these people to know? And I really felt like God kind of gave me five kind of core values of Wellspring, right? And it's and as I said last week, like, it's not, you know, we believe Jesus is the Son of God. Like, everybody believes that, hopefully, that calls himself a church. But for me, it's the five things that I think are going to set Wellspring apart, not make us better, just make us different, to allow us to reach the people I feel like God's called us to reach here in Myrtle Beach. And so what I want to do is I want to walk through these values with you. Last week, we talked about the first value, which is that we will be known for what we are for. You know, our church, Wellspring Church, is going to be known for what we are for. And what we are for is Myrtle Beach. We are known for our love for Myrtle Beach. And the way I illustrated that was I showed you at the end a video of our love weekend, right? That's what I want Wellspring to be known for. The fact that we love other people. And the reason I want Wellspring to be known for that is because that's what Jesus was known for. Because that's what Paul was known for. They were known for their love for other people. You know, a lot of times, it seems like in our society today, the church kind of gets a bad rap. We get known for all these things we're against. Many of you, if I polled you, you could probably list five social issues right now you know the church is against. And if you do those things, you're a sinner, you're evil, you're going to hell. You know what? That's not what we want to be known for. Jesus said we're supposed to be known for our love. You know? What happens is a lot of our churches get caught up in making a point and being right. And by making a point, we lose our ability to make a difference. And so we're going to err on the side of grace, and we're going to follow Jesus, and we're going to follow Paul. And we're not going to judge outsiders for behaving like outsiders. Instead, we're going to love them, and we're going to be known for what we are for. The reason we're going to be known for what we are for is because our calling, our purpose, is too important to mess up. And in fact, starting today and for the rest of this series, I want to talk about our purpose. I want to talk about what I think the church is supposed to do. So to kind of get your brain started, I want to ask you a quick question. When I say the word church, what pops into your head? When I ask, hey, what is a church? What do you think about? You know, for a lot of people, church is a place, right? It's a church building. You go to church. The church has, you know, a brick exterior with a white door, pitched roof, and a steeple, right? Like, that's a church. Or maybe a church is like a cathedral, right? And you walk in, and it's a very holy place. There's a sanctuary in a church. But for a lot of people, they think of a church as a place. Or either church could be an event. It's an activity, right? Like, you're going to go have some church, right? Maybe you've heard that. Get my church on or something like that. You know, as you have a very bad week, you're like, oh, I need church. I just need it. You know, other people think of church, and they have negative connotations about church. They think of church, and church is a place where people were mean to them. And church is a place where, you know, church are the people that judge me. That's what they think of as church. Other people see the church as an authority figure. Like, well, the church says blank. If you asked 100 people, you would probably get 90 to 95 different answers to the question, what is a church? And so what I want to do today is I want to go back to the very beginning of the church. I want to go back to when it launched, and I want to go back to the originator, to the creator of the church, and I want to ask, okay, what did he think the church was? And of course, the beginning man I'm talking about is Jesus. And Jesus launched the church. And see, I believe when Jesus launched the church, he launched it with a very clear mission, with a laser focus on what it is he wanted the church to accomplish. And the real reason I want to talk about it today is because I think once you hear what the church is actually supposed to be, once you hear what the creator of the church set out as its mission and goal, all these other ideas of church are going to fade away, and you're going to be so compelled and so inspired by it that it's going to lead you to change the way you live and behave. Now, if you're a follower of Christ, this should 100% be the case. Because if you're a follower of Christ, you believe he's the Son of God. You believe he is the author and, the authority figure in your life. So clearly, if he created the church and he said, this is how you're supposed to behave as the church, that should change us, right? Well, the cool thing about Wellspring is that we always have people that attend that don't believe in God. And if you're here today and you don't believe in God, you don't believe in Jesus, man, I'm so thrilled that you are here. And here's one of the cool things. This is one of those sermons where you get to sit back and you just get to watch the Christian squirm, because you don't have to change anything about the way you live your life based on what we talk about today, because you don't believe in God. But see, here's what I hope happens. I hope that as you hear that God's plan for the church and Jesus' vision for the church is so different than the church you've probably experienced growing up, or the church you maybe experienced recently, that you're going to find it, as I said, so compelling that you're going to decide, you know what, I still don't believe everything they believe, because that's crazy. They believe a man died and came back to life. That seems impossible. But what if it's true? What if what they're saying is real? What if they really are that satisfied with their life? What if they really are that content? What if they really do have that hope that that rock won't move? See, I want you to ask them those questions, and I hope you'll come back. And see, I believe when you hear what the church's actual purpose was, you're going to be drawn in by that. So what I want to do is I want to go back to the very beginning, back to when Jesus himself launched the church. And we're going to basically move forward a little bit. We're going to see Jesus launching the church. We're kind of going to see the church, the church's first service. And then we're going to hear what a guy named Paul says about the church about 20 years after it launched. Paul was basically a missionary who had his life changed by Jesus, and then he went out and he started a bunch of churches around the Mediterranean. Then he would write them letters. And we believe that God inspired Paul to write those letters. And we still have those letters 2,000 years later. And we believe we can read those letters and we know what God wants us to do with our life. And so before we can even start kind of looking at the birth of the church, I do have to do one thing. And I apologize. I don't normally do this. If it's your first time at Wellspring, this is the first time I've done this in a really long time. But I'm going to have to talk about a Greek word for a second. And I'm really sorry about that. I know some people complain that our messages are too watered down here at Wellspring. I think that's ridiculous. I think if you figured out love your neighbor as yourself, you're a pretty good Christian. But we're going to talk about the Greek word today because the Greek word that is commonly translated church in your New Testament, every time you read your New Testament and you see the word church, the Greek word that's actually written there is ekklesia. We're going to put it up here on the board so you can see it. Look at that. We even put it in Greek. And then it's in English beside it. See? So you can learn some Greek today. All right, ekklesia. Here's what ekklesia means. Ekklesia means a group. It means a group of people. Ekklesia was an incredibly common Greek word. It referred to any type of assembly or group of people who were gathered together for a purpose. And somehow, the word ekklesia, which is translated group, began probably around the 16th or 17th century to be replaced with the word church. Which, if you look church up in the dictionary, what's the first definition? It is a building. It is a place of worship. So you may wonder, what happened? Well, it's kind of boring, but essentially, there's another Greek word, kyriakon, which means of the Lord's or the Lord's house. And then there's a German word, Kirch. How about that? But it's spelled Kirch, right? And that was basically, that word began replacing ekklesia in the New Testament. And that word also meant a place of worship. And so they basically started replacing the word ekklesia, which means group, with the word Kirch or church, which meant a place. And so it became very easy for people in the 18 or 1900s to think church meant place. But you can't go there. You got to go all the way back to the Greek. And in the Greek, the word is always group. The word is always ekklesia. So every single time you see the word church written in your New Testament, you need to know that the word there means a group. And it always means a group. There's even a place where it refers to an ekklesia of people rioting. Like it wasn't even a holy word. You know, it was just a group of people riot. Maybe it was a church business meeting. I don't know. But it was a group of people who were rioting. And so it always means group, right? So we got to know that before we can start. And so basically what we're going to do is we're going to pick Jesus up. He's hanging out with his disciples. It's basically a normal day. He's teaching, and they're kind of walking along. And then out of nowhere, Jesus asks them a question. And this question leads to a kind of a back and forth. And then Jesus says the most remarkable thing about the church. He basically says this is the point. This is the mission. This is what you're supposed to do. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 16. That's where we're going to be. And if not, it'll be up on the screen. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. And, you know, there was a lot of debate about who Jesus was because he had come on the scene. And the Jewish people, you know, they had always had prophets who spoke for God. And some of the prophets could even do miracles. So some people thought Jesus was just a prophet of God. Some people thought he was like the reincarnation of a couple of prophets, that he was a second coming of some prophets. People didn't really know who he was. And so he's talking along with the disciples one day, and he says, hey, who do people say I am? In other words, let's take a poll. Who do all these other people think I am? And the apostles answered. They said, well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, who had been beheaded. Some say Elijah, who's dead. And others say Jeremiah, who's dead, or one of the other prophets. Basically, they're saying, look, everybody knows you're from God in some way. Like, you do too much stuff. You got to be from God. But people aren't really sure who you are. They're not sure. And then Jesus asked them this question. Like, okay, that's what everybody else thinks. You guys have been walking with me now for almost 3 years. He says, who do you say I am? See, he's like, I don't want to know what everybody's opinion is. I want to know you. Who do you say I am? And Peter, who's this bold, brash guy, kind of steps forward, and he says this. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, 2,000 years later, that doesn't mean a great deal to us. So let me take you back 2,000 years, first century Jerusalem, 29 to 30 AD, a first century Jewish fisherman proclaiming a man to be the Messiah. Here's what he was saying. You, Jesus, are the hope of the world. You have come to rescue us. You have come to set us free, and only you can change the world. That's what he was saying. See, in the first century, the Jewish people had this hope for a Messiah. The reason they had this hope for a Messiah was because their prophets had been promising them for a while that they would receive a Messiah. See, God had an agreement with the nation of Israel. And it was pretty specific and pretty straight. The agreement was like this. If you obey me, and if you do what I say you should do, I will bless you, and I will take care of you. And if you don't obey me, you'll get punished. And when they would obey God, their kingdom would flourish. And they would, under Kings David and Solomon, and they had a great kingdom. But then when they would begin to turn from God and rebel, God would punish them by sending other kingdoms to stop them and to take them captive. And at this point, they had been in captivity for hundreds and hundreds of years. And they had been waiting for this Messiah because God had promised a Messiah. Basically, he had said, one day, I'm going to send a leader who's going to change everything. Our relationship will no longer be based on your behavior. My blessing will no longer be contingent upon your obedience. I'm going to send a leader who's going to set you free from all that. That leader is going to take over and establish my kingdom on earth forever. So, of course, it makes sense that the Jewish people thought that was going to be a political leader. They thought somebody was going to come in the first century and overthrow the Roman government and reestablish the nation of Israel. That's what they thought. That's what they expected. But see, God had bigger plans. God didn't send the Messiah to overthrow an earthly kingdom and create an earthly kingdom. God sent the Messiah to create a heavenly kingdom, to set us free for all time, Jewish and Gentiles, which basically means not Jews, alike. He sent Jesus to rescue everybody. That's what he sent the Messiah to do. Now, if you aren't familiar with church and all that, you might wonder, okay, why do I need to be rescued? I'm breathing. I seem fine. Well, here's what we believe. Here's what we believe. See, we believe that when we are born with a natural predisposition to distrust God. We are born rebellious against God. We're born pre-wired to think we're smarter than him, that we know more than him, and that we are the center of the universe, not anybody else. And you say, well, that just sounds awful. And I would say to you, then you've never had children. A two-month-old believes with all its heart that it is the center of the universe. There's no patience. There's no thinking of others. There's no love. There's only, feed me! Right? Now, I got three kids. I love them. But I mean, let's just be honest. Let's not pretend ourselves that we aren't born evil. We aren't born selfish. Of course we are. Of course we are. Well, now, see, here's the problem. Because we're born selfish, because we're born pre-wired to distrust God and pre-wired to want to do things our own way, right? That means that we are born sinners. Oh, some of you just cringe because you thought this was the kind of church that didn't talk about sin, right? You're like, they have a praise band. They talk about sin here? Yes, we do. It's not fun. Nobody likes talking about sin, but sin is real. See, a sin is anything we do that God does not want us to do, anything that steps outside of his plan for our life. And guess what? We all have sinned millions of times, including me. We're all sinners, right? We're all sinners. So here's what that means. That means that because we're born sinners, we are born separated from God. Because our sin separates from God, because God is holy and perfect. And God cannot be around sin. In fact, God only has one response to sin. Are you ready for it? Destruction. God must destroy it. He must punish it. He must get rid of it. Which meant, when you were born, and I was born, and everyone in this room was born, we were born enemies of God. We were born with a death sentence on our heads. We were born doomed to be destroyed. And there was nothing we can do about it because we were born sinners. We couldn't even decide not to sin. It was just natural. It was just a part of us. It was a part of us to keep making bad decisions and bad choices and chasing things which weren't going to come. So we were doomed to a life on earth where we can never overcome sin. And we were doomed to eternity separated from God. God's in heaven. We were doomed to eternity in everybody's favorite word in church, hell. That was our reality. That is the reality into which Peter says, you, Jesus, are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. What he's saying, you have come to rescue us. You have come to set us free from our own mistakes. And that's exactly what Jesus did, if you know the story. He's eventually betrayed and turned over to the Romans, and they beat him, and then they nail him to a tree, right? He's crucified. And then as he's sitting there, and he's trying to breathe, and he's pushing through it, and he talks to God a few times, and he takes care of his mom. And then he looks to the heavens, and he breathes his last, and he says, it is finished. And he dies. The Son of God dies. But see, he had to, because what was finished was the punishment you and I deserved. See, what God did is God took the punishment that you earned with all your bad choices and that I earned with all my bad choices and that I will continue to earn with all my bad choices for the rest of my life, and you will continue to earn with all your bad choices for the rest of your life. All sin for all time. And instead of giving us what we deserve, instead of punishing us, he punished his Son in our place. And so when Jesus says it is finished, what is finished is your punishment. You are no longer guilty of your sin because Jesus paid the price for you. And then on Sunday morning, he defeated death. He came back to life to show us, guess what? Not only is your sin forgiven, not only are you going to spend eternity in heaven, you can overcome sin now. You can live the life God wants you to live now. You can be content now. You can be satisfied now. You can make a difference now. You cannot give in to those little temptations, and you can discover the life Jesus wants you to have here and now by simply putting your faith in the Messiah, putting your faith in the hope of the world. Now see, all this was being said when Jesus asks Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah. You have come to save the world. And here's what Jesus says back. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human. He's saying, you're right, dude, and you nailed it. You nailed it. And the only way you can know that is because God revealed it to you. My job is to rescue people. That's why I'm here. And here's what Jesus says. He says, now I say to you, that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. And all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Upon this rock, I'll build my group. Now see, some people think that means that upon Peter, God's going to build the church. Right? It's not what it means. Peter was a founder of the church, but Peter is not the foundation of the church. The fact that Jesus is the Messiah is the foundation of the church. The fact that Jesus came to save us, the fact that Jesus came to rescue us is the foundation of the church. And what is the church? It's not a place, it is a group. He says, my group will be built on the idea that I came to rescue people. And then he says this, he says, and the gates of hell will not conquer it. So I love to tell people who are involved in a church, you are a part of the only organization in the history of mankind that has been guaranteed success by the God of the universe. So what are you afraid of? Because Jesus says his group will never fail. The power of hell will not be able to conquer it. So now put it another way, what am I saying? Jesus says his group is made up of rescued people. People who acknowledge, okay, Jesus came to rescue me, and I've been rescued. But see, that's not all of it. After Jesus died on the cross, after he came back to life, he spent 40 days with his followers, and then he left. He went back up into heaven. And he said, okay, now it's in your hands. And he didn't say, okay, now that you guys have this group, now you're in a group and you all understand the truth, just hang out in this group and sing songs together in this group and make sure you take care of each other in this group, but don't let anybody else in your group unless they say all the right things and do all the right things and look the right way and act the right way and think the right things. Don't let anybody else in. Y'all just have y'all's group, have your little holy huddle, get together, enjoy yourselves, have some good potluck dinners, enjoy it, but do not talk to the neighbors across the street that were playing that devil music last night. That's not what he says. Actually, he says pretty much the exact opposite. In Acts 1, right before Jesus leaves, he says this. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. All that means is, I'm going away, but you're not going to be alone. I'm sending my Spirit to walk with you for the rest of your life. And some people, when you say Holy Spirit, they freak out. What does that mean? What's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is simply the voice and the Spirit of God that interacts with you in your day-to-day life. If you have ever been in a situation and you've had that little voice in the back of your head kind of speak to you and say, hey, this probably isn't a good idea, that's the Holy Spirit. If you've ever been reading the Bible for yourself and you learn something you've never seen before and you understand how you should apply that to your life, that's the Holy Spirit. If you've ever been sitting in this room or any church room and you hear something and it speaks to you at a level you can't really understand and you're like, okay, yes, I know I have to change my behaviors in light of what I have just learned and understood and heard today, that is the Holy Spirit interacting and speaking to you. My hope today is that for many of you, the Holy Spirit will speak to you today. And we'll open up your eyes and we'll help you understand some things you didn't quite understand as you came in. See, this is Jesus promising that the Holy Spirit's going to be with us. And then he says this. He says, you'll receive the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. See, Jesus' group has just been given a task. It's not enough to be in the group. It's not enough to be rescued. We are now supposed to go seek out others. That's why he called us witnesses. I think it's very important to point out, and this isn't a bad word, but it's important to point out, Jesus himself never one time ever called us Christians. Ever. Never uttered the word. Because his movement, his group, wasn't something to join. It wasn't something just to identify yourself as. He calls us witnesses because a witness has a job to do. A witness is someone that has seen something and then tells other people what they have seen. If you don't repeat what you have seen, you are not a witness. You are simply an observer. And Jesus did not say, be my observers. He said, be my witnesses. He said, tell my story. He said, share with others what has happened. He says, you have been rescued. It is now your job to go tell other people about it so that they too can be rescued. Not only with your words, but with your lives, with your actions. This is your job. This is your calling. And one chapter later in Acts 2, that's exactly what happens. The church holds their very first gathering. There's probably 100 to 150 people there, and they're gathered, and they're just singing and praising God. And guess what? God uses those 100 to 150 people to change the world. What happened there is directly makes it possible for us to know what's happening here. Without them, there is no us. And it's amazing what happens. They're gathered together and the Holy Spirit moves. And what we're actually told, Luke is a historian. Luke's the one who gives us the book of Acts. And what he tells us is that the group of people are together and they're praising God and they're praying. And then the Holy Spirit shows up and he does something spectacular in them. What actually happens is they begin to be able to speak in other languages. Right? This is a unique thing that happens. The way I like to say it is when the church gathered together, the Holy Spirit moved, and they began to do things they had no business being able to do. God moved through them to accomplish more than they ever could have done on their own. But so they're together, and they start speaking other languages, and what's happening in the room is so compelling and so inviting and so exciting that people outside of the room are drawn in. They're interested. They're like, man, I don't know what's going on there, but it sounds awesome. I got to go check it out. And 2,000 years later, that's what I still hope we're doing. I hope what we're doing in here is so exciting and so inviting and so engaging and so filled with the Holy Spirit that people out there are interested and they want to come in. So as the people came in, Peter, who was kind of the leader at that time, he got up and he began to speak to these people that have come in. And he begins to share with them what he knows, that they have been rescued. Rescued by Jesus. He says in Acts 2:32, he said, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. There's that word again. We are all witnesses. Some of you thought that phrase started with LeBron, right? We are all witnesses. Started with Jesus. We are all witnesses. What that meant was, we saw it happen. Come ask us. We saw it. And so he preaches to them, and he shares with them the truth I just shared with you, that they are sinners, and that Jesus came to pay the price for their sins. And here's what he says in verse 37. Peter's word pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Verse 38, each of you must repent of your sin and turn to God. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we've been rescued. You need to get rescued. And then you can experience what we've experienced. We don't experience this because of anything we've done. We experience this because we've been rescued. We were just like you. We didn't know what God wanted us to do, but Jesus came and saved us. He came and rescued us, and now he can rescue you, but not just you. Listen to what Peter says. This promise is to you and to your children and even those far off. All who have been called by the Lord are God. He's saying, you're hearing. We want you to decide to get in the boat, get out of the water, get in the boat, get rescued, and then help us go rescue some more people. Because this message isn't just for you. It's not just for your children. It's for those that are far off. It's for those people that laugh at you when you talk about church. It's those people that laugh at you when you talk about God. It's those people that would never in a million years come to you with anything. The message is still for them, and it's our job to save them. It's our job to rescue them. You know who else he's talking about when he says to those far off? He's talking about us. Peter is talking about us 2,000 years into the future, because the message is the same and the purpose is the same. God's group, the church, is a group of people that have been rescued by God, who see it as their goal to rescue people for God. And so even 20 years after the beginning of the church here in Jerusalem, Paul has been traveling around, and he's still preaching and teaching, and he's trying to instruct. And he says the very same thing. And the reason I want to close with what he says is because it might be my favorite passage in the Bible. I feel like I say that a lot, but I promise, this one's really it. This is such a great passage because it so clearly clarifies what the church is and what we're supposed to do that all the other ideas we talked about at the beginning pale in comparison. When you look at God's actual purpose for his church, for his group of people, here's what he says. 2 Corinthians 5. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. That's the rescued part. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. See, God didn't rebel. We did. We're the ones who decided we were smarter than God. We were the ones that caused the break. And God, through his son Jesus, fixed it. We broke it. He fixed it. We jumped out of the boat. He jumped in the water with us and pulled us out. He rescued us. And then he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Now, did you hear that? God rescued you and then put it in your hands to rescue other people. And before you say, well, that seems like too much, don't forget that God rescued you through somebody else who had been rescued and saw fit to try to rescue you. So it's only fair now that we continue what was done for us. Every single one of us, not a one of us in this room, knew Jesus personally. So someone saw fit. They've been rescued, and they sought to rescue. And that's what Wellspring does. That's the second core value of who we are. It's the bedrock of what we do. Here's how we put it. We are rescued people that rescue people. That's it. What's a church? What's Wellspring Church? Well, we're rescued people that rescue people. Now, see, I love that because it's so clarifying. It so clearly defines what the church is and what it isn't. It's not a place. It's not somewhere you attend. It's not a social club. It's not a group you hope to be a part of. It's not something you go to once a week and stamp a box to feel better about yourself. It's not a place you go to try to be seen by the right people. It's not a place you take your kids and hope they learn a little morality. It's not a place you go to push an agenda. It's not a place you go to try to get new clients for your new, I'm not going to say that because I'll get in trouble. Anyway. Stop myself. That was good, wasn't it? I'll tell you later what I was going to say if you want to know. But it's not any of those things. The church is rescued people that rescue people. That's it. That's the goal. That's why we do what we do, because we are rescued people that rescue people. It's why we're going to be known for what we're for, because it's so important. To try to get in the door, to try to earn the right to share Christ with people, because we are rescued people that rescue people. Question, how would your life be different if tomorrow morning you woke up and reminded yourself, I'm a rescued person. I've been saved. See, that's the gospel, by the way. A lot of people think the gospel is we were bad and Jesus makes us better. The gospel is dead. And Jesus makes us alive. It's not bad to good. It's dead to not dead. That's the message. Now, what if you woke up tomorrow morning and lived like you had just had your life saved? How would you live different? I bet you'd be more grateful. I bet you'd be more content. I bet you'd be more satisfied with your circumstances. I bet you'd stop comparing your life to other people and be a lot more grateful for what you have. Just a thought. What if we did that? What if we lived that way? And then what if not only did we live in light of us being rescued, what if we lived like we were really supposed to rescue other people? What if we lived like their life depended on our behavior towards them? What if we lived like we were in the boat and they were drowning? You really going to yell at somebody about their political opinions while they're drowning? You going to yell at somebody because they didn't vote the right way? Or because they have a different view of marriage than you do? You going to yell at somebody while they're drowning? We have a lifetime to get them in the boat and let Jesus change them from the inside out. Let's just get them in the boat. Because we're rescued people that rescue people. That's it. Now, before we close, I do want to address one group because I'm saying we're rescued people that rescue people. But I'm not naive enough to believe that there aren't some people in this room right now who need to be rescued. You don't believe what we believe. Jesus is not the Lord of your life. He is not the hope of your life. He wasn't when you came in, but I'm telling you, He can be on your way out. Because see, what I hope is happening right now is I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and these things that you've heard maybe 1,000 times, for whatever reason, you don't know why, but they're making sense right now. They're clicking, and you don't understand it. And your heart's beating a little faster than it should, and you don't understand what's happening. I'm here to tell you, that is the Holy Spirit. And He's saying, get in the boat. Stop drowning. Give it up. Stop rebelling. Stop doubting. Give your life to Jesus. And you say, yeah, but I don't believe everything I'm supposed to believe. You know what? That's okay. Because the church is built on the idea that Jesus is the hope in the world. All the other stuff in the Bible, we got years to work on all that. All you have to believe today is that Jesus died, came back to life for you. That's it. And that you're going to let Him lead your life from this point forward, and you're going to let Him use you to reach other people. That's it. And so I want to invite everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes right now. Go ahead and bow your heads, close your eyes. And if you're here today, and you walked in not believing in Jesus, but you want to walk out believing in Jesus, you want to walk out having made Him the Lord of your life, I want you to pray in your heart as I pray out loud. Just repeat after me. Say, Jesus, I want to make You the Lord of my life. I admit that I've done things my own way. I admit that I didn't believe in You, or that quite frankly, I didn't care what You said. And I know that makes me a sinner, and that separated me from You. But today I believe that Your Son fixed that. Your Son came and paid the price for my mistakes, and that I can have a relationship with You by believing in Him and by committing to follow Him the rest of my life. Jesus, I make You the Lord of my life. And ask You to guide me from this point forward to live rescued and to help rescue others. Now I want everybody to look at me, and I want you to know, if you just prayed that prayer, heaven's throwing a party right now. Even if just one person in this room prayed that prayer, heaven's going crazy. Because they don't celebrate just a lot of rescued people. A rescue is a rescue. And I want to ask you to do one thing for me, just one thing. If you just prayed that prayer, if you really just changed your mind, and you really believe you just began a relationship with Jesus, that is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life, but it's not the last one. It's the beginning of your new life. And we want to help you. We want to walk with you in that journey. But the only way we can do that is if you let us know what's happened. Underneath your chairs is something we call a connection card. In a moment, we're going to sing a song. I encourage you, take that connection card, fill it out. There's a box that says, today I became a Christ follower. Just check that box. That lets us know what's happened, and we'll follow up with you this week. If you want to take it to the Info Center, we actually have a Bible to give you. We have some gifts for you. We want to help you. But whatever we can do to help you in this next chapter of your life, in actuality, the first chapter of your new life. So if today you made that decision, just let us know. And if you're here today and you call Wellspring home and you're a part of our group, live this week in light of the truth that we are rescued people that rescue people. You've been rescued, and it is now your job to live your life in such a way that God can move through you to rescue others. As we close, we're going to close with a song we sang earlier, and I want you to hear these words. And if you have been rescued, I want you to sing these words and be so thankful that they are true. Wherever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, come as you are. That's His message of rescue. It's available to you, to your children, and to those far off. And at Wellspring, we're going to do whatever it takes to reach them, because we're rescued people that rescue people. Let me pray for you. God, we love you so much. We thank you that you've rescued us. We thank you that you want to rescue others. Lord, as we close with this song, Father, may it just cement in our hearts the amazing gift you've given us and the amazing task you've called us to. We have been reunited with you, so may you move through us to draw others to you as well. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit us at wellspringchurch.tv.